Good morning, church. It's wonderful to be in the presence of God. Amen. Let's look to Him in prayer. Father, we want to thank You. It's such a privilege to be able to come before You in worship, to draw near. We pray this morning, as we have sung, Lord, that Your greatness, Your power will be magnified and revealed in our lives. Thank You, Lord. So, Lord, let Your word go forth in the power of Your Spirit and not return to You void, Lord, but accomplish Your purpose in Your people, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, do you know what is the top most viewed YouTube video in the year 2022? It's not Justin Bieber, okay? What is the top most viewed YouTube video in 2022? Yeah, that's right. Baby shark, do 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 do. Pardon my singing, okay? And the reason is because 2022 was the height of the COVID-19 pandemic. All right, parents are stuck at home with their kids and they are desperately trying to keep them occupied. This song hit past a staggering 10 billion viewership mark. All right, that's more than the world's population. Previously, the parents could drop their kids at childcare or nursery school, but with the global lockdown, they have to assume that childcare role while at the same time adjust to the new norm of working from home. You can imagine how tough it must have been for the parents. All right? Which brings me to my sermon topic today, Parenting on Purpose, or POP, pop. You can say it that way, pun intended. All right? So, you don't just want to pop. I was going to say that's the easy part, but I think the mothers are going to kill me. All right? You don't just want to pop. You want to do parenting on purpose. Say it with me. All right? Parenting on purpose. Now, I know I'm speaking to a very wide spectrum of audience here who are not all parents or young parents, okay? All parents. But I think the whole church community needs to know what we are trying to achieve here through biblical parenting so that we can each play our different roles to better support our parents, right? Through our prayer, our giving and encouragement or practical help. And some of you, by the way, are grandparents or uncles and aunties, okay, of your nephews and nieces, or you're involved with children's work. So you need to know so that you will not sabotage the parents' efforts. You know, sometimes you can do that, you know that? And most of what I'm going to say applies to you as an adult in your relationship with God, because God is your parent. God is your heavenly Father, and you are His children. So it is relevant for you as well, even though you may not be a parent. And as part of our effort, we carved out a family zone at the back for young parents so that families can worship together as much as possible, and we want children to be in the presence of God, right? In Matthew 19, some children were brought to Jesus so that He might lay His hands on them and pray and bless them. And the disciples rebuked them. Right? Because, don't kind of disturb Jesus. Or disturb them, actually. But Jesus' response was very different. He said, "Let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to Me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." You see, Jesus never saw children as an interruption. Because with children around, we can be quite messy and rowdy. But Jesus never had a problem with that, neither should you and I. But He embraced them and blessed them. While the COVID lockdown may be over, the challenging task of parenting continues. Because parenting is compounded by one of the challenges of parenting is compounded by one of the definitive trends of our time and culture, namely the freedom and rights of the individual. And I find this expressed in two ways, right? Number one, We live in a culture of free sex, or a culture that promotes free sex. But you think about it, sex is not really free. Okay, it's going to cost you. Where sex is reduced to a recreational activity between two consenting adults, divorced from any kind of covenant, commitment, or responsibility. So people want sex, but they do not want marriage, neither do they want children. Thus, the fight for abortion rights to get rid of the problem. But we forget that sex is a procreative act that carries the potentiality of children and child rearing. Secondly, personal fulfillment, where people want to pursue their career goals and dreams. And I like this quote by Dr. Ted Tripp. He says this, that many people have children but do not want to be parents. Our culture has convinced them that they need to quench their personal thirst for fulfillment. In a self-absorbed culture, children are a clear liability. Now, this is opposite of the biblical worldview where children are seen as a gift and a blessing from God, where they need to be stewarded properly. And then there is a factor of societal pressure on parenting. Most parents generally want their children to do well and be successful. All right, nothing wrong with that. And that definition is very different for different people, but it is often influenced by societal pressures, like you got to start them young, man, with enrichment programs. You got to give them an edge, an advantage, as early as possible to set them up for future success. You got to, you know, go learn all the popular psychology that promises to deliver results on how to bring up children who are well-behaved, well-mannered, you know, where you, you know how to teach them to build self-confidence and esteem, and you teach them how to be effective with people, aka manipulation made easy, and to be great achievers. There's plenty of this out there. It is a growth industry. But have we stopped and asked ourselves, are these goals and methods biblical? I'm not saying it's all bad, but we need to critically evaluate them against biblical principles. What does God have to say in His Word about parenting? The Bible has a lot to say about parenting. Really? Yes, it does. We just haven't looked hard enough because perhaps we were too busy. Or we're just too busy chasing after the world's ways and methods. The ancient path of God's ways have not proved inadequate. They are simply untried. Then there's the factor of the parents' own personal desires and or negative experience in life. Some parents want to achieve their unfulfilled dreams and desires through their children, in the form of career or sports, wealth or status. Some parents parent their children from their negative experience in life. For example, they grew up in extreme poverty, so they swing to the other extreme where they indulge their children with all kinds of material things that they didn't get to enjoy when they were growing up. Or maybe some parents grew up under very overbearing authoritarian parents, so they swing to the other extreme of adopting a more liberal, consultative parenting style. Some parents parent their children out of their brokenness. Maybe there's a wound of rejection in their life that their parents wanted a boy but they got a girl. So you live your whole life trying to prove that you can do what boys do and maybe do better. Parenting is not neutral. We parent as we are, for better or for worse. We need to be aware of that. If there are wounds that we are carrying in our lives, there's a chip on our shoulder, we must be aware of that and we must seek inner healing and wholeness in Christ, because these things have a profound effect on our parenting. You see, we do not want to parent in reaction to life's hurts, but in response to God's ways and purposes. Which begs the question then, what then is biblical parenting? Now, it's not possible to address everything in a single sermon, but I do hope to provide the big picture and some broad principles as a framework. And I've organized them in five areas or aspects, right? Number one, what is the goal of biblical parenting? What is the goal of biblical parenting? You see, if the goal is not to conform our children to our own broken image or the image of the world, which is set against God, What then is a worthy biblical goal that is broad enough and yet flexible enough for all stages of child rearing? I believe the Shorter Westminster Catechism answers this question right at the very beginning with the question, what is the chief end of man? To which the answer is, can we read it together on the count of three, okay? 1, 2, 3. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Glorify God, what does it mean? It means to serve God and not self. It's to fulfill God's purpose, not my selfish ambition. Where all of my life and gifts and talents are to be employed for that purpose. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 10:31 and Colossians 3:17, where he says that whatever you do, even eating and drinking, do it all unto the glory of God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Enjoy God means to know God and be known by God in an intimate relationship with Him, where He alone is our true source of joy and fulfillment, not things, not achievement, not another human person. See, if we pump our children with loads of enrichment to make them successful for success' sake, it is self-serving and temporal because they cannot carry any of those things with them into eternity. They may either grow prideful because of their achievements or become disillusioned when they realize that it's empty and void of meaning. And we know there are many people who have accomplished great things and are very wealthy who are also one of the most depressed people in our world. Nothing wrong with getting a good education and doing well in life if we understand who we are serving them with. So don't teach your children to get a good education so that they can make lots of money and lead a comfortable life. Teach them to do it so that they can serve God by serving the needs of others through the products or services or solutions that they create. The money comes as a result of that. And then teach them to serve God with their money by giving to the work of the kingdom and being generous towards those in need. You see, the ultimate goal of biblical parenting is to raise children to one day become men and women who understand that true life is found in serving, in knowing and serving the true and living God. And to accomplish that goal, we need to teach and inculcate in them, right from the beginning, a biblical worldview of reality, which brings me to my next point. What is the curriculum of biblical parenting? What do we teach? Our curriculum is none other than the Word of God, the Scriptures. Because it reveals to us who God is, who we are, and what God expects of us, all right? It answers the four basic questions of life. Where do we come from? Origin. Who am I? Identity. Why am I here? Purpose. Where am I going? Destiny. You know, my wife and I, we started reading and declaring and praying God's word over our children every night, as soon, not when they are born, but as soon as we know of their conception. You see, children in the womb, they can respond to God. Because in Luke chapter 1, verse 39 to 44, there's an account of Mary when she was pregnant with Jesus and she went to visit Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. And what happened was the baby John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy at the presence of Jesus, the Messiah. See, children in a womb is not just a lump of cells, something that a pro-abortionist is trying to push. It's a human life with a spirit that can respond to God. And this helps us, me and my wife, to develop a routine of family devotions together over time when my children were born. Every night, no matter how tired we are, we just come together, read a portion of Scripture, and I will share something, and then we pray. It became such a family routine, so much so that on nights where, you know, it's very late, we're very tired, and we say, okay, let's just go to sleep, you know, we're not going to read the Bible today, and my children is very upset. No, must read the Bible and pray. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The first verse of the first chapter of the Bible tells us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, it's interesting. The first thing that the Bible teaches us is not that God is holy, although that is true, or that God is good, although that is true, or that God is love, although that is true, but that God is the creator of the universe. Not the Big Bang Theory. Right? You don't teach your children God is creator, they're going to hear about Big Bang Theory in school. Which, by the way, is a theory based on a lot of hypotheses. And it's constantly being challenged, especially right now as we discover more things about the universe. What is the implication of this biblical worldview that God is the creator of everything? You see, if God created everything, He created it according to His design in order to fulfill His purpose, including you, me, and our children. You see, like this smartphone in my hand, it didn't just come together by chance, by random chance. Somebody thought about it. Somebody designed it. Somebody built it to fulfill a specific function. Of course, I can use it to chop my vegetables. But it's not going to work very well, isn't it? Because it was never designed for that purpose. So the first foundational truth that that we want to lay in our children's life right from the very beginning is that the child is not an autonomous creature, but a creature made by God and for God. You see, one of the first things you need to teach your child is that he or she is not the center of the universe. He or she is not the center of the universe. You know, sometimes we parent them in such a way whereby whereby they think that they are the center of the universe. You know, that is a perfect recipe for disaster. They must know from day one that they are not an autonomous creature. They are a creature made by God and for God. You know, one of the things that me and my wife do is we bring our kids outdoors to nature very often. Very often. Too many kids are just stuck at home behind their gadget and their screen, overly stimulated by the very fast-moving images on the screen and tired. So much so that they cannot sit down and focus and concentrate on anything. Even when they eat, they must watch something. Right? And in school, they have a hard time sitting still and paying attention to the teacher because they are overly stimulated. When the teacher talks, it's very boring. Right? And we cannot blame Steve Jobs, because we gave the gadget to them in the first place. And sometimes it's a very convenient babysitting tool, right, for parents. Don't make that mistake. We decided, me and my wife, that okay, no gadgets for them. We're going to bring them outdoors. We're going to introduce them to their father's world, creation. We tell them about the flowers, the trees, the plants, and the animals. And we tell them, you know what? They're beautiful, right? God created them for our enjoyment and for a purpose. And you too, God created you for a reason and a purpose, for Him. So much so that my son developed a love affair with ants. I'm serious, he loved ants. And he asked me, Daddy, can I rear ants at home, build an ant nest at home? I'm like, no. You know, and my wife will pick him up from school, and it's just a short walk from school to our home, right, along the park connector, 5-minute walk, but it takes half an hour. You know why? Because you look at the plants and the insects, and the leaves and the twigs, and every time, it takes a half an hour for a 5-minute walk, and every time you will come home bring a twig, a branch, a leaf, or he will say, show me, Daddy, I caught ants today. He'll keep them in a plastic container, right, and then he'll try to rear queen ants, and try to build a colony in a test tube, in multiple test tubes and all this kind of thing. And he became an expert on ants. I'm serious. He even knows what are the YouTube channel that promotes this ant hobby. Okay? And we never thought and imagined that one day he will get into the school of his choice through direct school admission because of his love for ants. Because you had to do a presentation, all right, and you had to be interviewed by the teacher and do a presentation, okay? And his presentation was very unique. Ends. Nobody did that. Okay, and he got through the door. Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Now, what implications for life does this truth have on your child? The next verse tells us. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man or birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. The implication of God being the creator of everything is that everything in life, your child must know, everything in life is a gift from God and for his purpose. Therefore, they are to grow up with an attitude of thanksgiving, not entitlement. The world does not owe you anything. God does not owe you anything. It is a gift. And therefore, everything in life is about stewardship, not ownership. That they are here not to be consumers, but to be contributors to God's world, to make it a better place. Because one day, they have to give an account to God. I always tell my kids from day one, as soon as they are able to understand, they have the freedom of choice to do whatever they want with whatever they have in life, but they cannot choose the consequences. That is a fact of life. And I tell them, you must one day stand before God and give an account of your lives. Mommy, Daddy is here for you for now to do our best to train you and guide you in the ways of God. But the day will come whereby you are on your own and you will have one day you will have to stand before God to give an account of your lives. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? Proverbs tells us. One of the most loving things I can do as a parent is to prepare them for that big, final big day where they have to stand before their Creator God to give an account of their lives. Now, knowing all this biblical truth is one thing, practicing it is another, because the child's heart is not neutral in the way he or she responds to the inputs in his life. Now, there are two things at work here. Okay, number one, there is the external inputs in the term of shaping influences on the child. And then there is the internal response of the child depending on the child's heart orientation towards God. Now, to be sure, we must do our best to provide the best external inputs, okay, or shaping influences in a child's life in terms of a stable family, family values, clear family roles, family response to challenge and failure, family conflict resolution, a good church, a good school, so on and so forth. But these external inputs alone do not shape the child. There is another dimension, the spiritual orientation of his heart. The child is ultimately the byproduct of these two things. Now, that's why there is a difference between Joseph and the sons of Eli. Right? Joseph, he was sold by his brothers. His own brothers sold him as a slave to Egypt. Right? And in Egypt, life was not smooth for him, right? He was kind of like framed by Potiphar's wife, right? Got him to prison, and then he helped the prison warden. The prison warden forgot about him, things like that, you know? And finally, when he rose to power as second man to Pharaoh in Egypt, and his brothers came to Egypt looking for help, he could have payback time. But no. He had a spiritual perspective on why he went through what he went through, right? He said, you meant evil for me, but God meant it for good. Don't worry, I will take care of you. Why? His response is very different to the suffering of life. Whereas the sons of Eli, they grew up in a very prestigious family, a line of priests and Levites. And yet, they couldn't care less about God. Right, while they were in the tabernacle serving, they pillaged the offerings that the people bring to God, and they even slept with the women at the tabernacle. And they grew up in a prestigious Levitical family line. This is where many secular books and resources on parenting fall short. They focus on the outward, in providing the best environment, in giving them the skills and training and to alter their outward behavior, but they fail to address, nor is able to address, the spiritual state of the child's heart. Which brings me to the next point. What then is the task of biblical parenting? The task of biblical parenting is about shepherding the child's heart. Okay, borrowing from the words of Dr. Tetrick. See, the Bible's emphasis is always about the human heart. The world, and sadly sometimes even the church, looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, you know? Very often we say, wow, this person is so charismatic. This person is so eloquent, so gifted and talented. Surely they must be able to do great things for God. Right? And Samuel made that same mistake in 1 Samuel 16 when he wanted to anoint the sons of Jesse. But the Lord spoke to him, not this one. Man looks at the outward, but I look at the heart. You see, you can say the right thing and do the right thing, but it doesn't mean that your heart is in the right place. In Proverbs 4:23, warns us, above all else, guard your heart. Why? For everything you do flows from it. See, the biblical worldview is that the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. All behavior flows from the heart. That small but pivotal battlefield you're engaging as a parent is your child's heart. You see, in his heart of hearts, every child is a worshipper, whether he realizes it or not, because we're all created by God with a propensity to worship. So the issue is not whether we will worship, but what we worship. The truth is, the child either worships and serves the true and living God or worships and serves idols. Now, idols are not just small, physical, wooden or stone statues. They are subtle things like selfishness, covetousness, pride, any ungodly motivation, wants, desires or goals that rule the heart of the child. While it's important to conform the child to a certain set of outward behavior or code of conduct, but if that's all we do, without addressing their inner motivation, we make them into self-righteous Pharisees. You see, that's the weakness of the reward system which many parenting approaches advocate, right? That you want to reward your child for good behavior. Is it effective? Sure, it is very effective in behavior modification, but it breeds selfishness and hypocrisy inside because they are motivated by reward, you see. It's self-serving, self-centered, right? And when nobody notices, then you stop doing. It's hypocrisy. Rather, biblical parenting focuses on the shepherding of the child's heart, where you guide and direct them to help them see and understand the ways of God and the idolatry that is in their heart, that is manifesting in their behavior. One of the common things you will find in children is fighting over toys, right? Fighting over toys. Yeah, some laughter here. So yes, we're in good company. Where I make the same mistake myself, okay? Where we often ask the question, who took it first? Right? Now, who took it first is an issue of justice and fairness. Nothing wrong with that. All right? But you see, the heart attitude in both the child, both the one that took it first and the one who didn't manage to get it first, is selfishness. Right? Because they don't really care about the other person's interests or happiness. All they care about is their own. Because if it's just about justice and fairness, Christ wouldn't have need to come. You and I, we're burning in hell right now. That's justice and fairness for you and me. God's higher law of love requires a different response from both the child, which is found in Philippians chapter 2, right? Christ's attitude, where he came because he preferred and considered the interests of others before himself. Never lower God's standards, which focuses not just on the outward behavior, but on the heart. And Jesus talked a lot about that in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. See, when you do that, you are helping your child to recognize their poverty of spirit. And in so doing, you are preparing the ground of their hearts to receive the gospel, which alone has the power and the grace to transform the human heart. You see, your child's salvation is not found in a single event of saying the sinner's prayer. Let me repeat that. Your child's salvation is not found in a single event of saying the sinner's prayer, but the result of such a process of biblical parenting. I think that's a more assured way than to getting them to say the sinner's prayer. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 15, it says this, "But as for you," Paul writing to young Timothy, "continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learn it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So what are the tools that God has given us to achieve this? Before I go into that, a very important issue I want to talk about, which, you know, parents, you need to understand this, is the issue of authority. Authority. You see, our culture does not like authority, whether being under authority or being authorities, right? We champion the unqualified rights and freedom of the individual without any restraint. That is our culture. Because we fail to understand that true biblical authority is not restrictive, but empowering. It is not destructive, but it is life-giving. In fact, you think about it, without authority, the whole of life and society will collapse, where everybody just do what they want. And it's a very scary place to be in if that happens. As parents, you need to know that God has given you and entrusted you with authority over your children. No one else. You cannot outsource it. You can outsource a lot of things, but this thing you cannot outsource. You cannot outsource it to your domestic helper, to your parents or in-laws, to the school teacher, or even to the church. You must accept that right and responsibility as parents. I know of a parent whose reply to the teacher, who feedback to him about his son's misbehavior in school, and his reply to the teacher was this, "So what are you going to do about it?" I was flabbergasted, and at the same time, I feel very sorry for the child. I'm like, his father has effectively disowned him by absconding his responsibility. I was never under the delusion that I can entrust the life and eternal destiny of my children to the church children or youth pastor, not because I don't trust them or they are doing a bad job. Don't get misunderstand me, all right? For a very practical reason, because they only see them once a week for 1 to 2 hours at most, and I expect them to do magic for my years of neglect. No, I have to be the one to disciple my children. You know, when I was in the labor ward and my firstborn, my daughter, was born, I carried her for the first time in my arms and I looked at her, a sense of awe came upon me. But at the same time, a sense of privilege and responsibility that God is entrusting to me this life. And I knew that I need to level up as a follower of Christ if I were to disciple her to be one. I need to be willing to pay the price to make that happen. So what is the nature, extent, and purpose of this authority as parents? Listen carefully here. It is not to make your children do anything you want according to your whims and wishes, some parents do that, or for your own convenience or reputation. It is authority to teach, instruct, direct, and discipline your child, say it with me, in the Lord. That is the qualifier. In the Lord. Genesis 18, verse 19. God speaking here, "For I have chosen him," Abraham, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 to 2. "Now this is the commandment," Moses speaking to the children of Israel, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. And in the New Testament, it continues on, Ephesians 6 verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This means that you are exercising authority over your child on behalf of God for his purpose and agenda, not yours. It means you are also under God's authority. Both you and your child are under God's authority. Different role, but the same Lord God and Master. Parents are to obey God by instructing and training their children in the Lord, while children are to obey God by obeying their parents in the Lord. You see, how can they obey God whom they cannot see if you don't train them to obey you whom they can see? God meant it that way, right? That the first authority in their life is the parents. I'd like to quote this from Dr. Eliza Lien Ting in her book, Why Your Children Love You and What They Need From You. Research by the Singapore Children's Society has revealed that children themselves know when guidance is missing in their lives. In a study which surveyed childcare and discipline practices in Singapore, children reported feeling great discomfort when they were not disciplined for their own misbehavior. Listen to this. Children who have not been corrected for misbehavior recognize that they have been neglected. In fact, their misbehavior, they are pushing the limits, is often a cry for help because they cannot help themselves. They cannot control or regulate themselves. They need you to help them. So what are the biblical tools? The biblical tools are the rod of discipline and rich communication. The rod of discipline and rich communication. Now, I'm aware that not everyone agrees on this, even among the different parenting approaches, for a variety of reasons. Bad experience, abuse, so on and so forth, all of which are valid, and wrong practices. I just establish that straight out. I'm against that. Well, at the same time, I'm not here to convince you, but I do want to say this, that the ways of the world and the ways of God are very different because they are based on different presuppositions about human nature and reality. And our experience, though real and painful, is subjective. It is not a good or safe guide or trustworthy authority to base on. And ultimately, as the people of God, we want to know what does God say in his word about discipline and parenting. So it is to the word of God that I appeal to you. And Proverbs 22 verse 15 says this. Shall we read together on the count of three? One, two, three. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. You see, folly or foolishness in the book of Proverbs always refers to the person who has no fear of God and who does not submit to God or obey God. The fool in the book of Proverbs is described as someone who is driven by his wants and desires and fears. Remember, all behavior flows from the heart. The child's problem is not lack of info, but that like you and me, he's a sinner who is born with a wayward heart. You don't need to teach a child how to cheat, how to lie, cheat, and steal, or even manipulate. They know how to do that. Psalms 58, verse 3. Even from birth, the wicked go astray. From the womb, they are wayward, spreading lies. Psalms 51, verse 5. David wrote, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So underneath that cute little chubby face lies a foolishness and a waywardness that, if allowed to blossom and grow, will bring about eventual and even eternal destruction. I didn't say that. The Word of God says that. Proverbs 23, verse 14. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol, or in our translation, from hell. Now, let me qualify this, okay, in case I'm being misunderstood here. The rod of discipline must be done properly. There's a proper way to do it. If done properly, it will not harm the child, but will remove waywardness and save him from hell. Now, me and my wife, we use the rod of discipline on our children since young, when they were very young. So I'm not telling you something that I've not practiced myself. okay? And they grow up. They're not harmed. They're not traumatized. In fact, they are very secure. They are very confident. They are stable. They're not emo. They're self-regulated and very resilient. You see, the word rock, right? If I remember correctly, in the original, it's not a hard rock, okay? It's a very soft, flexible reed, like, you know, a soft, flexible cane. You cannot use a hard rod because you will injure the child. There's a proper use of the rod, right? Where you only discipline for defiance, you don't discipline for childish clumsiness, like the accidental spilling of the milk. You know, children, their motor skills are not very developed yet, so they do this kind of thing, right? They're clumsy, they break things, they drop things, okay? You don't discipline for that kind of thing, all right? If you discipline them very harshly for breaking a vase, you know what they will think? The vase is more valuable than them. But, of course, unless if the spilling of the milk is done intentionally to test your limit, and I guarantee you, children will test your limit. They will push as far as they can go, then they'll watch you. What will you do? I'm serious. They'll push the limit and they'll look at you. Your response will tell them something. All right? And the use of the rod, the proper use of the rod is very measured, it is very controlled, and it must never be done in anger. Right? You cannot use the rod on them as a way to vent your wrath and anger on your children. No. If you have done that, you have moved out of God's authority, and you cannot accomplish His objective, and you shouldn't do that. Because if you discipline them in anger, you know what? The children will remember the anger, they will not remember the discipline. The use of the rod underscores the seriousness of the wrong committed, and that action has consequences. Very important thing for your young children to know. Action has consequences. You know why? Young children, they cannot reason yet, and they cannot control and regulate themselves yet. The only way they learn is by consequences, and very often that means pain. Okay? You don't explain to the young toddler who is trying to reach out his hand to touch the electrical socket why electricity is dangerous and bad for you. You don't do that. They cannot understand. Right? You have to be very firm and quick. Pow! Then they know, oh, electrical socket, pain, cannot touch. Right? And you don't ask a young baby, baby, do you want to drink milk or do you want to drink Coke? You don't, right? They cannot make those choices. They don't know any better. They need you. Better they learn it now with lesser pain, the action has consequences, than later on in life when they get the bigger cane in Changi Prison or with the weeping and gnashing of teeth on Judgment Day. And the proper use of the rod is always, okay, let me qualify, is always coupled with a lot of rich heart-to-heart communication with your child so that he or she understands why and what they are disciplined for. And with an appeal to their conscience. You see, God put in them a conscience. They know what is right and wrong. Right? Jesus does that all the time. He always asks questions to appeal to the conscience of his enemies. And of course, you must always assure them that the reason why you discipline them is because you love them. You love them. And don't limit your communication with your child to just when you need to discipline them, okay? You know, otherwise they will think that you're only interested in your negative behavior, you're not interested in them. Talk with them. Play with them. Laugh with them a lot at other times so that when you need to discipline and address their behavior, they know that you're doing it in love. All right? And the purpose is always, okay, the purpose is always training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. Hebrews 12, verse 5 to 11. Listen to the heart of this passage, right? The entreaty behind it. My son or my daughter, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one He loves. And He chastens everyone He accepts as a son or daughter. They, referring to earthly fathers, discipline us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The purpose of discipline is always training in righteousness. We don't have all the time to go into all the details, and this is not the right platform to address how to administer the rod of discipline and rich communication. I really want to encourage you parents that to keep a lookout for Kuz Kids, right, when they run their biblical parenting program. All right, and we are thinking of ways and means how to make it more accessible to you, because we understand parents have their struggles and challenges. They may not always be able to attend like a very, very long course over many, many weeks. Finally, what are the stages of biblical parenting? Very important for you to understand. Okay? Now, generally, okay, different people classify it differently, but generally, infancy to preschool, 0 to 5 years old, where the training objective is about training them to submit to your authority, without which you cannot teach them anything. If they don't respect you, they don't recognize your authority over them, you cannot teach them anything at all. All right, and the training task very often is training immediate obedience. I know it's not easy, okay? I've been there, done that. Training immediate obedience. See, delayed obedience is not obedience, right? God expects that of us. So we're training them immediate obedience. Like I said, they don't know how to obey you, they don't know how to obey God. Because their reasoning capacity is limited, like I mentioned, they learn more by consequences, right? The pain inflicted by the rod of discipline, so on and so forth. And you have to address their misbehavior immediately, not 1 week later. You cannot discipline them for something they did 1 week ago. They cannot remember. You have to address immediately, as soon as possible. All right, in private. Okay, if you're in a public place, you don't want to do that in front of everybody because you want to protect the dignity of the child. You bring them to a corner, right? You address them in private. But you must do it decisively and immediately because they cannot remember. And they mimic your behavior without understanding. Right, the saying goes, monkey see, monkey do. That when my daughter was in this age bracket, she did want something, okay, which I thought was pretty amazing. She took a children's Bible, went to one corner, sat down, and started reading it, you know, babbling away her prayers and praise and worship, okay, without understanding. She's mimicking our behavior when we do quiet time. In the same way, when I see a young boy in this age bracket, right, you know, that when he doesn't like me, he give me that killer stare and look, and that something tells me he's probably mimicking something he's seeing at home. And then the next stage is childhood to preteens, from 6 to 12 years old, where the training objective is faith and character formation. The training task involves explaining the why, not just the what, of your Christian beliefs and behavior, because they are growing in reasoning capacity. You cannot just tell them the what to do, how to behave. You need to explain to them the reason why, because they are starting to internalize the Christian faith and values. If they don't understand the why, you just give them rules without explaining the why. When they reach teens, right, and young adults, they're going to cast off all the rules because there is no inner conviction. They have not embraced, they don't understand the why, they cannot embrace it as a value, internal value and conviction. Because you can only keep them for so long with rules. What you want is not rules. What you want, you know, the rules serves a purpose, okay, for a season when they are young. But you need, as they grow older, you need to explain the why so that they can internalize these as values and conviction. And finally, teens to young adults, 13 years onwards, where I'm going to show you a diagram again by Dr. Ted Tripp, which I found it very helpful. Your ability to use authority to control them diminishes as they get older. And as they get older, right, what is more critical is your influence over their life. And what is influence? Influence is they trust you. They trust you. They know that you love them, you care for them, since young, even when you discipline them, they'll come to you for advice because they trust you. They come to you with questions because they trust you. And you have influence over them because they trust you. You see, don't make the mistake of some parents. They think that, they are young, they don't know, let them be, right? And then when they get older and start misbehaving, then they want to discipline them when they are teenagers. Too late. And you think they are bigger and stronger now. Do you think they'll let you do that? Do you think they'll let you do that with them? No way. No way, man. When they are young, that's the time. You see, you only use the rod of discipline when they are, you know, in their early years. And you should stop by around 7 or 8 years old. Because by that time, they are too old for you to use the rod anymore. Right? Also to protect their dignity. And it's not so effective anymore. But the time to use to train them to obey and to submit to your authority is when they are young, with the rod of discipline and communication. And don't make the mistake of some parents, right, where they, you know, they have this mentality where they say, I don't really want to influence them, you know, to believe in God. I let them decide when they are older. You see, this is very inconsistent because, you know, you don't let them decide whether they should go to nursery school, whether they should go to kindergarten, and whether they should go to primary school, right? Whether they should go for the enrichment. You make these decisions for them. Now, if you make this kind of decision for them for lesser things, how much more their faith? Unless, of course, you are unsure of your faith yourself, right? Recently my children had an encounter with God at a youth camp, and my daughter came asking me a lot of questions, very hard questions, you know, why did God even put 2 trees in the garden, and then knowing that Adam and Eve will fall, right? Why did he not kill the serpent, right, and allow the serpent to be there to tempt them and cause them to fall? And then there was this question she asked, it's Adam and Eve's fault, right? They sin, right? Then how come we have to bear the brunt of it? I'm like, oh Lord, please help me. I mean, I have some answers, but I'm not quite sure if those answers will appeal to her emotionally. Is it intellectually? But emotionally. She thought about it for a while, and her answer surprised me, pleasantly surprised me. She said, no, you cannot just blame Adam and Eve. You must take responsibility because you have your own sin also. I'm like, wow, that is a biblical worldview. Yeah, it's true. Right? If you feel entitled, that's the kind of thinking you will have, right? It's their fault, what? But no. Yes, Adam and Eve messed up, but God did what he could do to undo it, right? When he sent Jesus Christ, and now God gives us a second chance. What are you going to do? What's your response? We have a responsibility because we also have sinned against God. And the Lord reminded me, she wouldn't have been able to think like that if you have not laid the groundwork of a biblical worldview from day one, right? Back to the diagram. And I was heartened, okay, that my daughter would come to me with questions because she trusts me. She would ask me a lot of things. Say, can I listen to music when there's vulgarities in it? Things like that. And I'm encouraged and heartened because she trusts me and I have influence over her. You see, you only... Parenting is not forever. It's a temporary task. There's only a short window of opportunity to do it. All right? There's only a short window of opportunity. You know, some parents are still trying to manipulate and control their children when they are already grown up ready. You don't do that. Okay? Parenting is a temporary task. You only have a short window to do it. Children are not an interruption or liability or dead weight that keeps you from pursuing your dreams, hobbies, or from hanging out with friends. They are a trust given to you by God to steward and steward well you must, because their lives and eternal destinies are at stake here. And no one impacts and influences them like you do. God meant it that way. parents. Parenting is one of the highest, if not the highest, calling you can ever answer. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you energy. It's going to cost you time. It's 24/7. But the rewards are worth it. And for their sake, will you do what Jesus do in John 17, verse 19? Will you rise up to that call and set yourself apart for the Lord and His purpose so that they too might be set apart for Him and His purpose? You see, as mentioned in the beginning, parenting flows from out of our personhood, for better or for worse. You see, we cannot disciple them unless we are first and foremost disciples ourselves. We cannot ask them to imitate us if we are not imitating Christ. When I saw my daughter for the first time in my arms, I knew that I have to level up as a disciple of Christ if I were to disciple her to be one. Can I ask you to stand, the musicians up on stage? You know, there are two groups of people on my heart, right, as I prepare this. The first group are parents who, your children's grown up, right? And if they are doing well in the Lord, praise God. But some of you have children who have left the faith. They left the faith. You know, and I want you to know that God knows the anguish of your heart. You know, I'm not sharing this with you today because I'm a perfect parent. Far from it. I'm like many parents. If I had a chance, I'll do it all over again. I make many mistakes, right? And I sometimes do wonder if I've done enough. Okay, but it is what it is. And you are not alone. We are not alone because there are many examples in Scripture of children who grew up in a household of faith and they walked away from God for a season in their life. Jacob is one good example. Jacob is one good example. And I pray, I want you to take heart that the Lord wants to remind you that your children don't belong to you, they belong to God. And He has the last word on their life. What you need to do now is you need to contend in prayer and intercession before the throne of God for their lives, for their eternal soul and destiny. You need to do that. You need to do that. And there are so many times where I felt so helpless. I felt so like, don't know what to do. I went on my knees and I prayed for my children. And lo and behold, the Lord answers my prayer and do works in their life I could not do myself. Same thing for you. Same thing for you. You see, we are just laying the groundwork. God is the one that is going to touch them. If that is you, you have children who have left the faith, would you just lift your hands? I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Yes, I see hands. I see hands. All right. Thank you, Lord. Father, you see the hands of these parents whose children who was once in your fold but have left. Oh God, you anguish with them. And we thank you that you are not done with their children's life, Lord. Yes, Lord, that Lord, you have the final word on their life. And so, Lord, I pray that you will encourage these parents, that they will draw hope from Scripture and from your nature and your character and your sovereignty. And they will knock on your door, the door of heaven, every day for their children. They will contend and they will fight on their knees in prayer and intercession, Lord, for their children, that their children, like the prodigal son, will come back home to the Father. They're not coming back home to themselves, they're coming back home to their Heavenly Father. Teach them how to war and fight, Lord, on their knees for their children. Yes, Lord. And Lord, would you answer their prayer? Would you hear and answer their prayer? Lord, like Jacob, he thought that he left home, he left God, he could use people, he could use God for his own agenda. But God, you met him at every point and turn. You dealt with him, you broke him, you know, you shaped and molded him until he became, from Jacob, a deceiver, he became Israel, one who have wrestled with God and overcame. So we pray this, Lord, for them and for the parents in Jesus' name. Amen. And another group are young parents. Young parents, you have young children. And I felt the Lord gave me this word yesterday, right? It was for you. Mark 1, where John the Baptist came with a message, right? And a mission. He came with a message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he came with a mission. His mission was this, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make straight his path. You know what? You are like John the Baptist, who is preparing the way of the Lord and making straight his path for him to come into your children's life to rule and reign as Lord and Savior and King. Will you answer that call and take up that Elijah, that John the Baptist mantle and do that for your children? Right, to prepare the way of the Lord and make straight his path so that he might come into their lives and rule and reign as king. If that is you want to answer that call, you lift up your hands and I'll pray for you. I pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Father, you see those hands, young parents with young children. Lord, would you anoint them with the spirit of Elijah? Right, to prepare either way of the Lord and make straight his path in the lives of their children. That you might come, you might break through into their lives, Lord, and touch them and transform them and rule and reign as king in their lives. That Lord, help them to see their role, you know, that they are, whatever they do, they are preparing the ground. Lord, they are preparing, they are laying the coal and the wood, putting it in place so that when the time comes, the fire of the Holy Spirit will fall on it and set it ablaze in their children. Lord, we pray for revival to come to your church, Lord. We pray for revival to come into the nation, but Lord, we pray revival come in the home, Lord. Let it start and begin in our homes. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, will you bless all these parents? Will you encourage them? Will you give them strength? Would you guide them and give them wisdom and insight, Lord? Lord, as they look to you and as they are focused on their task of biblical parenting, Lord, would you help them and empower them and enable them? Lord, will you work mightily in and through them in the lives of their children? That, Lord, they will raise up an army of God for your end time purpose and revival. Thank you, Lord. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, can we sing the blessing song as a benediction? Right? And do that, and then you can go. Lord.
Lord, bless you.
Shall we lift up our hands to receive the blessing of the Lord?
Shine upon you.
Yes, Lord. Your face will shine upon us.
Bless you. And keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lifts up his countenance on you and give you peace on you.
The Lord bless you and keep you, church. Have a great weekend. Amen.